Thank you for the allowability of letting me come up here and speak, teach. It's an awesome responsibility, and I thank God as well. As you're turning there, tonight's meeting is called Elders and Deacons Forum. Elders and Deacons Forum. For many years, we just called it the Elders Forum, and the deacons put just as much effort into it as the elders do. So it's Elders Deacons Forum. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith in a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we come before thee, and we thank thee for this opportunity. Opportunity to open up your word and see your truth, to put it into our hearts, and to live out the words that you give us, so that we please you and honor you. We ask that the Holy Spirit do the teaching this morning. This person be put aside. Help us all to learn. We ask for your help in the name of the most precious one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it begins. We're in 1 Timothy. Paul is writing to a younger believer in the Lord, but a very good believer in the Lord. So you have some characters going on, some items, some places. We're talking about a place called Ephesus, and that's where Timothy is now situated. Paul is on his way to Macedonia, He's writing this letter. They have already had a chat and talked about what was to be said, but it's always good to have it down on paper. And so he sends a letter to his what he considers to be a son in the Lord, and that's Timothy. The Jewish people have come in and upstaged some of the teachings that were already there. Someone once said that this is the fourth missionary trip. Well, I'm not sure about the fourth. I know there's three strong missionary trips. Paul would be put in jail. The writer is Paul. Some have come out recently and said the writer is not Paul. There's no proof to that. So I'd stay with Paul just by the words that are in the scripture. Before I start, I want to talk about a rugged road. I always come up with some type of story that matches what I have to teach on. This is the rugged road, and it's a fishing buddy told his other fishing friend about an alpine lake located on the north flank of Jug Handle Mountain in Idaho. He's telling them that the rumor is that they have the largest trout, cutthroat trout there. Well, the fishing buddy got a pencil and a scrap paper, and he drew up a map for his friend. Several weeks later, what the other buddy did was he gassed up his truck, and out he went to Jug Handle Mountain in Idaho. And he's going up. The map put him on one of the worst roads he ever rode on. It was an old logging road that had been bulldozed through the forest that was never taken care of. Fallen timber, washouts, deep ruts, large rocks battered his spine and actually bent the undercarriage of his truck. It took half a morning to reach the destination. When he finally arrived, he was asking himself, why would a friend send me up a road like this? But the lake was magnificent. The fish were indeed large and scrappy. His friend put him on the right road, one he would have chosen himself and patiently endured had he known what he knew at the end of that road. Psalm 25 and verse 10. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. You see, some of God's paths for us are rough and rugged, others tedious and boring, but all are filled with his love and faithfulness. When we come to the end of a journey and know what we then will know, we will say, God's path was best for me. Our path may have obstacles, but God will lead us. Why do I say a story like that? Paul was riding a pathway for himself on the road to Damascus. On that road to Damascus, in Acts chapter 9, he ran into an obstacle that changed his life. The obstacle was God himself, Jesus, where he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And that road led him to be what he is today. Why do I bring up that particular story in 1 Timothy? Because in 1 Timothy, as we look at an outline, we're going to see this that's going to happen in 1 Timothy. The instructions, he's going to start off in chapter 1 with sound doctrine. You see, Paul didn't have sound doctrine. He had a doctrine of Judaism, but he was still with Elohim and not with the Messiah. And he rejected Jesus Christ. And God had to change his path so he knows what sound doctrine can do and what sound doctrine wrongly or unsound doctrine can do. Destroy a church. Destroy a belief. And so chapter 1 will be a sound doctrine and teaching. That's chapter 1, I'm sorry. Chapter 2 is going to be covering prayer and roles of men and women. Chapter 3 will be leadership, elders, deacons, and Christian growth. Chapter 4 will deal with correcting false teaching, leading as a servant, being an example. Chapter 5 will deal with widows, young and old, and their responsibilities. Elders will have more responsibilities. They will continue with them. And in chapter 6, it will be closing practical challenges that we face. If you look at 1 Timothy as a whole, you will see that verse 11 of chapter 6 is your key text. And as you listen to different speakers, watch and see this verse come out over and over again. It says in verse 11 of chapter 6, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." The key term in Timothy, 1 Timothy, is godliness. Another way of saying that is God-likeness. It's the virtue that sums up all other virtues. Timothy's many ministries' challenges would succeed if he proceeded from a godly character. And this book will talk about godly character and how to bring it out. If I had to use a one-sentence summary of the whole book, it would be this: whatever challenges Christian leaders face in life and ministry, they are to make progress in godliness and help maintain order in chapel life. And so that's what we're going to see in the next, this week and the next five to follow in 1 Timothy. Again, we go back and we look at chapter 1, Paul's pathway and what he'll deal with. So we'll see the salutation in one section. Then we'll go verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 and 4 will be the purpose Paul left Timothy in Ephesus, why he left him there. And then the next section will be verses 5 through 11, the true use and design of the law. And then verses 12 through 17, being entrusted with the salvation message, a key to Paul's life and his change. And then 18 through 20 is the last, next to the last section, where solemn duty of preaching the gospel. There's a requirement in preaching that gospel. And then if we have time, a practical lesson at the end, seeking a deeper dimension in living for Christ. If all of us could seek a deeper dimension, wherever you are now, take another step and go to a deeper place in your life. So let's go back. Verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And you see right away, because on that road to Damascus, Jesus presented himself like he did to no other person as he presented to Paul. He caught him. He ended up blind so that he could see. And then because he had the wrong doctrine, God blinded him so he could see the truth and the light, good knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And so changes happen with Paul. He'll then say unto Timothy, my own son. And he treated Timothy like a son, a father. He loved Timothy. He even said later on in Scripture, there is no other person like him that is like-minded as what I am. And so we see that he'll use words like grace and mercy and peace. You see, grace and mercy came to Paul because he carried letters to actually persecute and kill Christians. If anybody needed mercy, it was Paul. If anybody was going to be an example of Jesus Christ's long-suffering, it was Paul. He was known then as Saul of Tarsus, and God changed his name. So that's the salutation, and you will see those words come out: hope, grace, mercy, peace, and faith that was given. That's the salutation that Paul gave. But he also said this, that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had to declare his authority because what Timothy would have to go through. What Timothy would have to go through is the fact that he is going into a very difficult city, a city that is an example as far as trading and people coming in and out, a cultural city. But at the same time, he's going to have to go in and correct older people in their teachings. And he being a younger man, a man with stomach issues. He was timid at times, and Paul had to talk to him, or write to him, and tell him how to battle certain stomach ailments. He told him to take a little wine to actually help him because he was that timid. And so we go to verse 3 and 4. This is the purpose Paul left Timothy at Ephesus. Looking at 3, he says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. You see, Paul had to leave. Paul had to leave because of a guy named Demetrius. Demetrius was a silversmith. You will find that in Acts chapter 19, going all the way to Acts chapter 20 and verse 1. He was a silversmith, and he made idols. Well, Paul interrupted that by teaching the gospel. And so it was clear that Paul and Timothy had been ministering together in Ephesus, but Paul had to leave because his work was not that his work was completed, but he had to leave because of Demetrius. If we looked at verse 3, what can we learn from verse 3? Paul left Timothy at Ephesus on his way to Macedonia. He left him there because he had a commission to hold false teachers in check. They were giving the wrong message. To hold a strong line with the false teachers. He not only had to hold them in check, he had to use the authority that was given him by Paul to use that authority to put them in check. So he had to know his scriptures. He had to know how to deal with older people. I don't want to say Christians. I keep wanting to say older Christians, but not all of these were Christians. They were teachers with false doctrine. Ephesus was, again, one of the most important of the Asiatic churches, both strategically and culturally. And a lot of people think that's why he was so timid. If you watch the words that Paul wrote to Timothy, it was try to encourage him to do this. Can you imagine stepping back and you've been given the authority to go in and correct teachers that have been teaching and they had wrong doctrine, and now you had to go in and talk to them personally, get them straightened out if you could, and then talk to the assembly. How would you feel? Are you adequate enough? Would I be adequate enough? And that would turn my stomach somewhat too. In verse 4, he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith. So do. And you see, that's what the Jewish people were doing back then. They wanted to keep record of their tribes for when, and so they would know where to go when everything comes together again, and when they expected the true Messiah to come, rejecting Jesus Christ. And so that would bring out arguments. I'm from the tribe of Judah. I'm from the tribe of Simeon. And they would go on and fight this out, and it would be wasted words. That gives us another area that we got to be concerned about, beloved. And that is wasted words of our own. Why are we into fables or endless genealogies? I see commercials on TV now, finding your genealogy. Well, if you want to know your genealogy, look at Jesus Christ. Watch where your Christianity is your person is changed into Christianity, and you live for him now. It doesn't matter if you're German. It doesn't matter if you're French, American Indian, or from India. It doesn't matter. If you are a citizen of the heavens above, then you're in a good place. If you're not, you're not in such a good place. Fables were idle superstitions and conceits of the Jewish rabbis that they would bring out. So instead of teaching sound doctrine, they would fool around with these areas, genealogies and fables. But Paul was more concerned that Timothy would deal with godly edifying in faith. Edifying is to build up. And that's what Paul challenged Timothy to continue. Take the sound doctrine to faithfully performed the duties required of him. And again, he would need to know the good, sound doctrines. I trust, beloved, that all of us are studying Scripture and going from there. Sound doctrine is this. It's a healthy teaching, instruction. It refers not only to that which is taught, but also to the authority of the teacher. Thus, not only simply the subject taught, but also the act of teaching and instructing. If some people have the credibility, they somehow get more weight than other people. And you shouldn't look at the person, you should look at the doctrine of who's teaching it. A doctrine is a body of beliefs about God, about man, about Christ, the church, and other related concepts considered authoritative and thus worthy of acceptance by all members of the community of faith. Christ condemned the doctrine of the Pharisees because it was of human origin. You'll see that back in Matthew 15. Jesus' teachings was fresh and new from spiritual origin. And you see that throughout the scriptures, Matthew 7, Mark 1, Luke 4. You see all that come out. His was spiritual. If you have the red letter edition, every time he spoke, it was scripture. After Pentecost, Christian doctrine began to be systemized. Acts 2:42. The doctrinal instruction was given by special teachers back then. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Galatians chapter 6. And so they picked out special teachers for those doctrines. The earliest doctrine of the Christian church declared these three things. One, that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. That's Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Number two, that God had raised Jesus from the dead. Acts chapter 1 and verse 22, Acts chapter 2 and verse 24 and 32. And then three, the salvation was by faith in Jesus Christ's name. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. These three truths are sound doctrine. They were presented as clear fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. Paul knew this. He related this, and Timothy knew this. And he would have to go in and make sure that this was presented clearly. Paul taught that true and sound doctrine is essential for Christian growth. He also taught that false doctrine destroys the church. And we've got to be understanding. We have a doctrinal study on Sunday evenings or every other Sunday. It's doctrine for everyone. I think that's the title that Ray gave. Well, beloved, it would behoove us all to go through and study the doctrines again. If you can meet that, go to that, you should go to that. We go into the next section. This is section 4. This is true use and design of the law, verses 5 through 11. And we see that now the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. By the way, the word charity there is love. Agapeo. A commandment that he gave. That word that was there was a commandment that he gave to Timothy. And that word commandment is a military term. So he's treating Timothy, his son, like a good soldier. To go in and take note. And take note of this. That the end of the commandment is love. Without love, we have nothing, beloved. And love carries a major part. If you ever want to see the heart of God, then I suggest you go to 1 Corinthians 13, and you look at verse 4, and you go to 8a, first part of verse 8, and you will see 16 elements of the heart of God. Jesus Christ fulfills all of those 16 elements every day of his life. Can we do the same? Can we have that kind of heart and go and love and forgive and move on for God, taking a humble road instead of a prideful road? You see, God is love. What we do, what we say, what we think should be from our love to God's people, to the lost, so that they can have hope as well as what we have. If you look at that, if anybody, again, needed love, it was Paul. Because he carried a hatred in him as Saul of Tarsus, going against the Messiah himself. And mercy and grace was presented through the love of Jesus Christ and changed his ways and his attitude. Paul makes it clear the source of this love is out of three different things. One is a pure heart. If we look at what a pure heart is, that's a heart that stands as the totality of man's moral affections. You see, what Paul is now doing is not only going from the physical side, he's going to the moral side, the intangible area of life. As he's going into the intangible, he requires purity. If you don't have this, it's impossible to be of noble character. And so we have to go in and have this love, that agape, that we put into our hearts and live it forth and have it pure. Whatever you put into your eye gate, whatever you allow your ear gate to hear, make sure that you capture it and give it to Christ so it's pure and stay pure. But a good conscience. Everybody in the world has a conscience. What's the difference between a Christian conscience, a conscience, and a worldly conscience? It's a simple thing called the Holy Spirit. It's not a simple thing. It is the Almighty God. It's not simple by any stretch. It's complex, but one of his attributes is simplicity. And he will then help us with our judgment. You see, conscience deals with self-judgment. It acts judiciously. It's either going to accuse or excuse. That's Romans chapter 2. It's going to be punitively, inflicting remorse and self-judgment. The conscience will carry and anticipate future judgments. The conscience acts socially in judging others. Romans 14 and 4 and 1 Corinthians 8 and 13. And so we see that we need the Holy Spirit to help it run our conscience in a better light. The Holy Spirit becomes the new monitor of the child of God. We either grieve him or we please him. Ephesians 4 and 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed up into the day of redemption. So we see that two of them are already mentioned, that we would have a pure heart, a good conscience. And good is the definition of anything that pleases God, that gives honor to God, that gives glory to God. But then there's faith unfeigned, that third piece. That's our confidence in God, our Lord Jesus Christ, that it would be solid and we stay firm. It's taking Scripture and putting it into our heart to help us stay with a good conscience, to help us stay with purity of heart. And so three important aspects there. Verse 6 comes along, from which some, having swerved and turned aside unto vain jangling. You see, you can tell a person's attitude and character just by the way they talk. If they just throw out obscenities for the sake of throwing them out, you can almost judge immediately they don't have a pure heart, a good conscience. And where is faith? We see that they had vain janglings, empty words. And the challenge for us is that watch our words, that they not be empty, that they not be vain. I meet a person every Friday, and when I meet with him, I watch him, and he always gives someone that passes by a word of encouragement. And I would ask him, do you know them? And he says, no. But that little word of encouragement may have made their day. 7, verse 7. Some are desiring to be teachers of law, understanding neither what they say or where they affirm. You see, the Jewish leaders considered it a high honor to have a reputation of being well-versed in the Mosaic law. They would be puffed up, qualified. They were qualified to explain it to others. Jewish teachers considered the same, even if they weren't of the rabbi state. But then the common man is also that way, too. When I say common, not necessarily religious teachers, but teachers that would bring forth any type of authority. Paul attacked false teachers very hard. He attacked them. He basically said they were unintelligent, ignorant, and thus unqualified to teach. You know what he just described? He described a guy named Saul of Tarsus. He was ignorant. He was unqualified to teach. He was unintelligent. Why? Because he had a false doctrine. He was walking a road to Damascus, and he had to be changed. You know, when you do something wrong, anybody here ever done anything wrong? And then somewhere in life, that same thing that you did wrong, someone else did wrong, and didn't it bring back memories where you changed your life? Where you changed? And so when Paul heard of the false doctrines in Ephesus, that cut him to the core. You see, Paul's the real deal now. And because that cut him to the core, he wanted to make sure the gospel message came out and be presented right. So he attacked the false teachers. Unfortunately, he couldn't be there because his life was beyond the line. And so Timothy was not affected the same way as Paul was affected in Ephesus. They allowed him to do this by the grace of God, by God's mercy. Verse 8, but we know the law is good if man use it lawfully. Paul admits that the law is good. He needed to say this. He needed to say this because a lot of people think, well, throw out the law, the Ten Commandments, throw them out. No, the law is good. He brings out 2 points. Paul makes the statement, so no accusation that he was against the law. He makes that statement. Just the teachers and their lack of knowledge of it is what he's going after. Not the law itself, the teachers he's going after. Paul sets the stage for the discussion of the law. And so Paul wants the law to be rightfully understood. So he says this, knowing this, Paul explains the proper understanding of the law, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. How many are there are righteous? No, not one. We're all sinners saved by grace. You see, the Jews' interpretation of the law was adopted and taught at Ephesus. The whole tendency of that teaching was to bring the soul into a state of bondage, of servanthood. They would have conditions and religion. You know, I have people today telling me that this book called the Bible is a book of rules and regulations, and they don't want to read it. I have to counter that. This is not a book of rules and regulations. This is a love story. This is the greatest love story that's ever been told. God himself taking on flesh and coming down to this earth and living the doctrine that he is teaching, that just by his example alone, how love prevails, because it's the end of the commandment. He says, knowing Paul taught that the religion was a condition of freedom, that main purpose of the law was to restrain the wicked from sin. That was the main purpose. Knowing this, he says, if anyone knows or admits that Paul lays out from here and verse 10, here in verse 10, 9 and 10, they have proper view of the design of the law. Paul is not only dealing with the physical law, but he's also dealing with the moral law. Remember, he brought that up earlier. It's the moral. It's what's inside, the intangible. Beloved, let me tell you a warning here. If you think ungodly things in your heart, in your mind, and you keep it there, and you don't release it to Jesus Christ, you will end up doing it. Capture those evil thoughts and get them out of your system. And I say that to me and to everyone listening. The law is not made for a righteous man. Paul is not saying a righteous man is not obligated to obey it. For everyone else, for everywhere else in the scriptures where Paul writes, he teaches that the moral law is for all mankind to obey. Everywhere else. So he's not saying the righteous man shouldn't obey this. They should stay with it and follow it. And then he gives a list for the lawless, the disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners. And I don't have time to explain each one of those, even though. So if you want to know what one of those mean, come up and see me after. And I'll give you the definition for any one of them. Like, what is men stealers? What is liars? I think you know that one, right? Anybody that speaks untruth? So I'll have the list here if you want to see it. So he gives a whole list of people who do wrong and lay it out. But I want to move on and go to verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. If I stopped here and I stopped at verse 10, poor Timothy would have a battle on his hands. Because he would have to show, well, where is the love of God? You're going through this list of criminals, moral criminals, where they have no morals. Then where do I go from here, Paul? You know, it's interesting that I'm sure that in the times that Timothy and Paul sat down together and chatted about Scripture, that this was all laid out beforehand. But now Paul puts it down in paper for Timothy to read, a letter so he can go back on. Because sometimes Timothy's confidence was shaken. But Paul now goes into a little different mode. He starts to say in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And now you see a heart of Paul going forth. The gospel is a system of divine revelation. It makes known the will of God. It is the blueprint for everyone's life who believes and trusts God. And beloved, I every time I see that word trust, it's like a little check mark to me. Do I trust God in all things of my life? And how about you? Do you trust God for all things in your life? No matter what road you are traveling at that time, whether it's tedious or boring, whether it's hard, whether it's just a normal road, do you trust God? That he, at the end of it, you can say that this road was just for me and for my growth. Thank you, God. Well, that's where Paul's going right now. You see, a gospel, the glorious gospel, is in harmony with the law of God. What the law promotes or forbids, so does the gospel. But both were revealed by the blessed Lord. And it was committed to his trust, to my trust. Paul, to you, to me, and other saints, we have been given the same trust. No matter how old we are in Christianity, if you're just saved, you have this in you to present the glorious gospel. But beloved, I got to honestly say, to me and to every one of you, is that we best have those three things when we present it. That we would have a pure heart. That we would have a good conscience. And that we would have faith unfeigned, unshakable faith. Paul received it directly from the Lord. We received it directly from the Holy Spirit. So now we're going into the next section. Section 5. being entrusted with the salvation message. And we start in verse 12 and it goes to 17. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. And every time, beloved, we start to think about how God came into our life through the glorious gospel, from that gentle voice that said, you have been wrong all your life. Now change and get the benefits of heaven. And we accepted Jesus Christ. When you get to that point in your life, take a moment and thank God. Thank God for your salvation. Thank God that we have now belonged to a family or a sheepfold, whatever you want to call us. But we're with God and we have a future. That's why Paul said in verse 1, Jesus Christ, my hope. And that's my expectation. It will happen. Paul mentioned the gospel in verse 11 and how it was committed to him. This leads Paul immediately to a heart of thankfulness. It was entrusted to him. He placed it in ministry to present it. He understood the importance of it. His heart full of gratitude that he could serve a mighty God and bless him. Remember, Paul's prior career, he was a persecutor, a blasphemer, and injurious. And we'll talk about that in a moment. He says, who enabled me? If there was anything for which a child of God should be thankful, it should be directed by God, the Holy Spirit, to be put into a ministry. Be thankful that you're in any type of ministry. I would ask if everybody here have some type of ministry. Are you involved in something? And if you are, thank God for it because he placed you there. The gospel work is a work of toil, though. It's a work of self-denial and carries with it many demanding sacrifices, personal ease and comfort. But that's all okay. Because God will give you more time, he will give you strength, and he will give you words to carry out the glorious gospel. Often it is identified with want and poverty and neglect and even persecution, depending on where you are and what country you live in. Right now in the United States, we're not under that persecution totally. It's coming. It's already hit certain places. It is a work, an office that is honorable, excellent, and noble. So with so many precious comforts, and it's so useful to the world. Because it's useful to the world because we will demonstrate God's love and offer hope for them by mentioning Jesus Christ and what he has done. Paul says, he enabled me. God had given Paul the ability, strength, and wisdom to do this service. He'll do the same for us. He did the same for Timothy. For he counted me faithful. Can he count you faithful? There was something in Paul's character that was somehow he was counted faithful. But yet, you're going to hear what he says. So we look at two practical things here. One, God's work and service. We must be faithful. That's a practical thing. If God gives us a ministry, we have to be faithful. Small or large, always remember that the ministry you're in, no matter how small or large, behind the scenes or in front, it's a very honorable and responsible opportunity. But remember, with every responsibility, there's an accountability. And you will give an account, as I will. And then Paul says, I was a blasphemer. He abused sacred things. He was one who was in the habit of profane swearing. When you study him, Paul almost seems opposite of this definition. But we're talking at that time Saul of Tarsus. He loved Elohim, but he had the wrong doctrine. He was a persecutor. He carried threatening letters to put Christians into jail or even death. And he was injurious. Romans 1:30
It was used as despiteful. It means doing injury along with the spirit of how it is done. So it's not only doing injury, it is the attitude that you had when doing it as well. It was intense. He says, but I obtained mercy. And you see how why Paul is so thankful and understanding of how mercy is now taking place? This is a faithful and worthy of acceptation. And really pay attention to this particular verse 15. A faithful saying and worthy of acceptation that Christ came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. There's your gospel message. He reflected on himself, but now this is the acceptance. You see, Jesus Christ came when he was under no necessity of coming. He didn't have to come. He could have made a whole new people. Jesus Christ came to save, not to destroy. He came as love. He came to reveal mercy, not hold judgment at this time. He came to save sinners, the poor, the lost, the wandering, not to condemn them. He came to restore them to the favor of God. And that required him to go to the cross of Calvary and die, to take on sin and become it. But he also had the power to rise again. John chapter 10. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. He still wonders why. He calls himself the chief of sinners. He is the chief of sinners. And why did he look at himself? And this is designed to put there so that every one of us who thinks we are the worst of all people, now match yourself up to Paul and you will see, or Saul of Tarsus, and you will see he's the chief because he persecuted the Christians. He carried the letters. He understood this. With all that understood, he comes out with a doxology. In verse 17, as Paul reveals the cost of his salvation, he's inspired to write this doxology. Now unto the King eternal. King stands for one who rules. Eternal, Christ's kingship covers all ages, while earthly kingships only last a few years. He's eternal. Immortal, this refers to God himself, not to his reign. It means he doesn't die. He lives forever and was there forever. Invisible. God is invisible to our eyes, but Jesus has an intimate knowledge of God, and he presented God. Christ would manifest the Father. If you want to see the heart of God, read Jesus Christ and see him in the Bible, and you will see the Father. The only wise God. This is the one who is full of truth. All other gods offer nothing. He is the truth. Honor and respect. That's a praise for the glory. And then we have been charged with the preaching of the gospel. Another military term in verse 18. We have a duty. According to the prophecy went forth before him that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And beloved, we're in a war. Understand this, we are in a war. He's treating Timothy as a soldier. And what war do we fight? We fight a warfare and we struggle against principalities and powers. We don't see some of the enemies that we have. Our ministers is likened to a soldier's service. Our ministries are a soldier's service. You're going to see this in 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. We're going to have to endure hardness. In 2 Timothy 4 and 7, fight the good fight of faith. Keep the faith. You're going to get worn out, beloved. But if you get worn out, take a time. Step back. Spend time with God before you go out to the warfare. And again, he says, holding faith and a good conscience. I'm running out of time, so I just want to give you, if anybody here wants to take another step up in their life on a practical side, and how I can be a better Christian, how I can be a stronger soldier for the Lord, I'm going to give you five quick steps. First step is this. Make it a desire of your heart This shows that you are serious. Hebrews 11:6. Faith and diligently seek him. James 4:7-8. Submit yourself to God. Flee from the devil. And God will draw, the devil will flee from you. And God will draw nigh to you. James 4:7-8. Step 2. Confess all known sin and trust God for cleansing. Don't walk around with a weight on your shoulders. Hebrews 9:14. The blood of Christ cleansed us. It didn't cover our sins. It cleansed our sins. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Remove sin from the core of your being. Confess all sin. Step 3. Submit totally to God and in an act of complete obedience. Submit totally to God. Romans 12:1-2. That's presenting your body a living sacrifice. Not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Meditate on Scripture. Put it in your heart and live it out. Step 4. Seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Using Ephesians 5:8. Being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 3:6-19. 16 says, to strengthen with all might the inner man. Spend time with God. 17, Christ, let Christ dwell in your heart and be rooted and grounded in love. 18, comprehend the breadth and length and depth and height. And then 19, to know the love of Christ. And you'll see the love of God coming out over and over again. So that's 4. Seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit using Ephesians. See it in Timothy. And then step 5. Make a serious commitment to reading Scripture daily. Includes study, meditation, and memorization. Psalm 119:9. How must a young man heed his way? By the word of God. 11 says, thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Beloved, stop for a moment and see the warfare that is going on. Paul has directed Timothy, sound doctrine. Paul has directed Timothy, live in love. Paul has directed Timothy to be strong, have a heart that's pure, keep your conscience good, and may your faith be unfeigned. Stay strong in the word of God. He remembered his road to Damascus. He didn't want Timothy to let the false teachers have their way, but take a stand for Christ. And that's what I would suggest to each one of us, that we take a stand for Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the time. Thank you for the first chapter of 1 Timothy. May you bless each and every one as we continue to go home and study the words. Let it flow through our hearts and our minds. May we all have a heart that is pure, a conscience that is good, and our faith unfeigned, that it stays strong as we serve you by presenting the glorious gospel that's been entrusted to each one of us. Until we meet again, Father, may you bless each one according to the riches of your grace. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.